Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to go to verses 21 through 24. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. You have your place? Let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning for these four verses. God's word says this: On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just want to have this scripture just change us, transform us from the inside out. And we have no idea how that's going to happen or how that's going to influence us here today or maybe over the period of our lives. But Father, we do want to know more about you, about your word, about your truth. So open our eyes to what that's going to be for us here today. I hide behind the cross, Lord, and just ask that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning as we continue to go through the New Testament here in 2014, we move from the Gospel of Mark into the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be in the book of Luke probably for about the next 6 or 7 weeks. If you remember our message from last week, if you were here, came from the 14th chapter of Mark, and it was concerning the Passover. Jesus and his disciples were ready to have this Passover meal. And I explained Passover, and I compared the Passover meal with the Passover lamb and how Jesus fit into all of that. And when we think of the Passover meal, or as we would call it, the Last Supper, our minds are usually directed to all the events of that night. The disciples, they fall asleep in the garden. Judas, he betrays Jesus with a kiss. Peter gets out a sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And all the other disciples, they scatter. And then Peter, he denies Jesus 3 times. I don't know the man. And then Jesus is crucified. And we think of this whole series of events that surround what we call Good Friday, which wonderfully ends days later with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the timing of that message last week, I thought was pretty good, because those events that happened there at that Passover time have occurred in the same season that we are going through right now. The end of March, early April, would have been the same time when they have Passover and they have Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. Around this time, 2,000 years ago. And the most important events in redemptive history happened right around now, March, April, around this time frame. Now here we are moving into the Gospel of Luke. We've gone from the Gospel of Mark into Luke. And it's almost as if, in the reading, as if we've slammed on the brakes and kind of threw it in reverse, so to speak. Time has kind of taken a giant step backwards. We go from the Passover meal, which is at the end of the life of Jesus, into the first couple chapters of the book of Luke, which is the beginning of the life of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. Our minds go from an Easter mindset to a Christmas mindset. So what do we think of when we think of Christmas? Well, we usually don't think of Christmas on the 30th of March, do we? That season isn't quite here yet. But when we do think of Christmas, we think of what? The little tiny baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes and born in a stable or a cave, whatever. And we think of the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary and how excited she must have been. We think of the shepherds watching their flocks at night, hearing the news from the angels, them the angels singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is Latin, which means glory to God in the highest. And then they went and they saw the baby in the town of Bethlehem. Or maybe we think of some of the events that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew around the Christmas story. The wise men showing up with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Or King Herod and his efforts to kill all the baby boys that were born in that area, ages 2 and under. Or maybe we even think about Joseph. He's wrestling with a whole lot of things right about now. Wrestling with this new role that he's going to have as a father. Or this new bride that he's going to have. Or this new baby that's on the way. And this baby's going to be the savior of the world. When children or adults put on a Christmas play or a Christmas pageant, I guarantee the story's going to surround one of these events. The birth of the baby, the shepherds, the wise men. And that's okay. However, there are some other events that have happened in what I consider the Christmas story, which will probably never be part of a Christmas play or a Christmas pageant. And we find those events right here. We just read them in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And this morning, I'd like to expound on these events just a little bit. And the focus this morning isn't so much going to be on Jesus. The focus is going to be on Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus. So let's look at the text that we have here today, and let's see what we can learn and glean from these things. There are four different events that occur in these four verses. And what might they be? Well, the first one is this. We see the parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, they're having Jesus circumcised on the eighth day. Why would this child need to be circumcised? Well, just like I said last week, in order to understand Passover and this Passover lamb, we need to understand a lot of the customs, traditions, and laws of the Old Testament. To understand circumcision, we need to do the same thing. We need to understand what happened in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament helps us identify the new. Circumcision for the Jewish people began with the father of the Jewish people, and that would have been Abraham. And I'm going to go back real quick, and I promise I'll keep this as short as possible, to read something out of Genesis chapter 17. This is God speaking to Abraham, and he says this in Genesis 17, starting with verse number 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So there's more to that. So if you want to go back to Genesis 17 and read more about the covenant that God had with Abraham, the covenant was in the flesh, it revolved around and centered around circumcision. Boys would be circumcised. It is a direct command from God to do this. And again, it will be a sign of God with his chosen people and with Abraham. And for a newborn male, you did this on the eighth day, because that's how God wanted it to be done. And what do we see here? Well, that's exactly what Joseph and Mary are doing. They are being obedient to the Mosaic law concerning circumcision. Joseph and Mary, I'm going to say this a number of times this morning. This will be the first time. Joseph and Mary are not righteous because they do this. They do this because they are righteous. It's important. Well, that's the first thing. The next thing we see these parents doing, Joseph and Mary, is naming the child on this particular day, the day of circumcision. Now, naming a child on the day of circumcision is not part of any law, Mosaic law or otherwise. We do see Zechariah and Elizabeth doing it back in Luke chapter 1, verse 63. And we see Joseph and Mary doing it here also. They're naming the child on this particular day, the day of circumcision. Again, there's no particular reason to do it on this day. However, if we look back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph is told by the angel, "You will name the child Jesus." If you look back to Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel tells Mary, "You will name the child Jesus." It is the name God wanted this child to have. And that is exactly what we see Mary and Joseph doing. They are being obedient to the command of God concerning the name that they give their child, the name Jesus. Second time, Joseph and Mary are not righteous because they are doing this. They are doing this because they are righteous. The third thing. Next, we see something called purification. What's this? Well, we find the answer to this whole purification question back in Leviticus chapter 12. And I'm not going to go back there and read it. I'll kind of explain what it says. But the entire chapter, all of chapter 12 of Leviticus, has to do with purification. And here's what it says in a nutshell. A woman would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days after the birth of a son. The woman must then wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. When these days are over, she was to bring to the priest at the tent of meeting, be the temple in this case, because that's where they go to worship, a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. The priest would then offer the sacrifices before the Lord to make atonement for the woman, and then she would be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. Now I'm just going to stop right there and put this in. If the woman bore a daughter, everything was doubled. She had to wait 14 days and then 66 days. So with a male child, she had to wait a total of 40 days. For a female child, if she gave birth to a girl, she had to wait 80 days for all this to happen. Interesting. If she cannot afford a lamb, the Bible says this back in Leviticus 12, she was to bring two young doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and one for the sin offering. In this way, the priest, once again, could make atonement for her, and she would be ceremonially clean. Up until this point, during those 40 days, she cannot associate with other people within the temple area. She had to stay away from the temple area. Two things to recognize in this passage. The first is that they did wait until the purification time was over, because that's what it tells us here in verse number 22. And the second is it kind of indirectly tells us that they were poor. They gave a poor person's offering. They didn't have a lamb to give. It says that they gave a pair of doves or two young pigeons. They could not afford, Mary and Joseph could not afford a lamb. And that's exactly what we see Mary and Joseph doing. They are being obedient to the Mosaic law concerning Mary's purification. Joseph and Mary are not righteous because they do this. They do this because they are righteous. And one of the things I find rather interesting about when I read the story and looked it up in Leviticus, the two offerings that the woman had to offer, a burnt offering and a sin offering. Yes, there are some faiths today that will teach their people that Mary was without sin. Why offer a sin offering if you're perfect, right? But Mary, as we know, is just like the rest of us. She just had a rather important chore and duty to do for the Lord. It said that they brought either two turtle doves, two doves, or two young pigeons. If they were richer, they could have brought a lamb. But think about this here a second. She actually did kind of bring a lamb that day, didn't she? She had a lamb actually in her arms, maybe still wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it seems rather ironic that she could not, her and Joseph could not afford a lamb to purify her from all of their uncleanness that had resulted from bringing the Lamb of God into the world. But yet it would be this lamb, the one that she's holding in her arms right now, that would eternally purify her and me and you from all of our unrighteousness and all of our uncleanness. So, what have we covered so far? Three things. The parents, Joseph and Mary, they have their child circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. They name the child Jesus according to what the angels commanded through God, through the angels. They named him Jesus, number two. And three, Mary fulfills her purification time and duties at the temple according to the law. And she brings what she had to owe, either two doves or two pigeons. These two people are very religiously obedient people. Let's look at the fourth and last thing here. Last, we see the child being presented to the Lord. Now, presentation or consecration, call it what you want, did not have to be done at the temple. It just had to be done at some point in time, somewhere, somehow. It's just that Joseph and Mary chose to do this presentation at this particular time when they were at Jerusalem. What is presentation all about? Again, just like we had to look at the Old Testament for circumcision, for the purification, let's look at Exodus 13, chapter 2. It says this, according to 13:2 in Exodus, every firstborn male had to be consecrated or presented, dedicated, as we might say, to the Lord. Well, what is that? What does that mean? Well, in its most basic form, it means this, that you would take your child, in this case, your first male-born child, and devote his life to God. It's as if you said to God, Lord, this child is yours. Do with my firstborn male child as you wish. Whatever you say, whatever you want this child to be and to do, to honor you, to glorify you with his life and how he can serve you. You're just dedicating, you're presenting, you're consecrating this child to the Lord. If you remember from the Old Testament, the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah dedicated her child, her firstborn male child, Samuel, to the Lord and gave him to the Lord. And this is exactly what we see Mary and Joseph doing here. They are obedient, once again, to the Mosaic law concerning the consecration of their first male child. Joseph and Mary are not righteous because they do all this. They do all this because they are righteous. Which leads to the point that I just want to make with all of this. Spiritually speaking, everybody in the world falls into one of four categories. Let me explain these four categories to you. And of course, Joseph and Mary fall into category number four, which we'll get to. Category number one, these people have no concern whatsoever about spiritual things. And neither good nor bad circumstances dictate or change how they feel about spiritual things. Those are people in category number one. People in category number two, they don't have any concern about spiritual things either until the circumstances change and they change their view. These are people I call C, E, and D people. C, they go to church and they get spiritual on Christmas. C, something they feel like they just have to do. Or maybe they're fall into the E category. They go to church and they want to get spiritual on Easter. Or maybe they're D people. they get spiritual and they change their views because a disaster has happened in their life. A disaster, a tragedy, a 9/11, a flood, a hurricane, a tsunami, a terrible sickness, cancer. And too often, when they get past that point, they fall back into their old habits. That's category number two. Category number three. Many, if not most, church people fall into category number three. They do have a concern about spiritual things, but they think like this. The more they do, the more God is going to love them. Their mindset and their belief system is this. By their works and their merits, they are earning their way closer to God and earning their way back to heaven. They are convinced that their goodness will certainly get them somewhere in the end. And they are convinced that they are righteous because they do the good works. And I know I was there for many years. Then you have this small pool of people in category number four. People like Joseph and Mary. And people like many of us in here. They are not righteous because they do all these things. They do all these things because they are righteous. They understand that works alone do not produce saving faith, but that saving faith produces the good works. After all, James tells us in his book, James chapter 2, faith without works is what? Is dead. So I just simply ask, what category do you fall in here this morning? Well, you're probably not in category one because you're here. People in category one will probably never grace the inside of a church. Category number two, what brought you here today? Was it a disaster, a tragedy in your life? You feel like you want to change? If that's you today, you are at the right place. And if it was a tragedy, a disaster, something difficult going on in your life that has driven you to church, you are certainly invited back next week to learn more and to learn more and to learn more. And if that's you, I hope you keep on coming back. What about category number three? Because that's where I fell, and that's where I was for the first 40 years of my life. You see, I always thought that I had to do, and the more I did, the more righteous I would become. See, somebody told me one time that there's a horse and there's a cart. And for me, the horse was my works. And as long as my works were going forward, I kind of dragged Jesus Christ behind me, hoping that he would follow me with my works. Until somebody told me one day that, you know what, I got the horse and the cart backwards. The horse is Jesus Christ. And when I put my trust and my faith in him, then the good works are to follow. Amen? The good works will follow our belief system. And if that's you today, if you're believing that your good works are going to get you to heaven, take a lesson from myself and a lot of others in here. Your good works, as Isaiah says in chapter 63, your good works are what? Like filthy rags. They're worthless. Or are we like Mary and Joseph? They were righteous people. And because they were righteous people, they wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to do the works. They wanted to follow the law. And as I look around the people here this morning, I would certainly say that I feel like probably most of us, if not all of us, fall into category number four. And that's a great thing. But if we do, we follow a Savior. And how obedient are we in following the Savior that we have trusted for our lives? We see the example of Mary and Joseph. They were obedient with circumcision, with naming the child, with purification, and with consecrating their child. Are we obedient to what the Word of God tells us that we should do in all things? I know that's a challenge. But since we fall into category number 4, and we do good works because we are righteous, let's let our righteousness take the lead, and let's allow our good works to follow. Let's go to God in prayer.